Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to examine what John taught about a biblical view of confession and forgiveness. So let's open our Bibles and read 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and 9, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 again together. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, because the subject of confession is so important, I want to continue to go over and recap what we have studied so far about true biblical confession. The first principle that we must know about forgiveness is that without biblical confession of sin, the Bible teaches that God will not forgive us. As we studied, the word confession has to do with two separate aspects that we have to keep in mind. Number one is agreement with God, and number two is a verbal acknowledgement. Now, in the last broadcast, we recapped what John taught about coming into agreement with God about our sins, and today I want to finish our review by going over the second component of confession, which is verbal acknowledgement. After we have come into agreement with God about the fact that what we did or what we said or what we had in our heart was sinful, we must now go to God and verbally acknowledge that we have sinned. But why in the world does God want us to verbally acknowledge what he already knows is true? Why does God require that we name our sin? How come we can't just go through the motions of confession and make a real quick statement like, well, if I was wrong, I'm sorry, or if I sinned, I'm sorry? How come God won't accept those kinds of statements so we can just move on to something more important than telling God what he already knows? Well, here's why. First of all, confession of sin is important. It might not be on our top 10 list, but rest assured that confession is on God's list of things that are real important. Now, for some strange reasons, Protestants seem to have a lot of trouble with the concept of confession. I'm not sure why, other than the fact that many Protestants have taken two very wonderful and biblical concepts to the sovereignty of God and the priesthood of all believers, and they have stretched these two truths further than the Bible allows them to. Many today believe that by virtue of the fact that they are saved by a sovereign act of God's grace and mercy, that there is no further need to confess sin or to ever repent again. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all, beloved. So here is how you need to think about this. The only people who need to confess sin are the ones who sin. If you have ceased from sin, that you don't need to confess it before God. But if you still sin, then the Bible commands you to confess that sin before God, whether you're saved or not. Salvation is a free gift of grace from an all-knowing and all-powerful God. And I agree that the only people who get saved are those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world in accordance with Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. So let's read those verses together. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So we can clearly see that God is the one who saved us. We did not save ourselves, and we didn't even cooperate with God in our salvation. How could we? Before we were saved, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 1, that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and dead people can't do anything until they're resurrected. So I agree with you that the Bible teaches that salvation is a sovereign work of God alone, which is why true salvation is strong and secure and safe and reliable and trustworthy and eternal. but nothing in that truth about salvation being a sovereign act of God alone contradicts what John is teaching here in verse 9. When we sin, it's still wrong, even though we're saved. It still offends God, and our sin still dishonors God. In fact, it dishonors God more for saved people to sin than it does for lost people to sin, because we know better, and we have the ability to resist temptation, and they don't. So I would argue that it is precisely because we are saved, and precisely because we have the new nature, and precisely because we are a child of the King, that confession is all the more mandatory and all the more important for us to fulfill. Confession is a testimony of our own heart toward God. It brings to the forefront that we don't want to sin, and that we are truly broken over that sin, and that we really understand that our sin displeases God, and we really don't want to ever do it again. Now, I asked this question the other night in my church, and I want to ask it today on the radio to you. How long has it been since you or anybody you know stay up all night walking the floor because you were so troubled over your sin? I mean, have we really gotten to the place where we believe that salvation means that sin doesn't count anymore? Are we really so calloused and hard-hearted that our transgression don't bother us anymore? Has our conscience been so seared with a hot iron that we can sin and just go about life like nothing happened? Beloved, not being deeply and profoundly affected by sin is not a sign of spiritual maturity. It is a sign of your backslidden heart. Salvation is not about getting your ticket punched so now you can do anything you're big enough to do. Salvation is not about you living any way that suits your fancy. Salvation is not about you being so important in your own eyes and thinking that God loves you so much that you are now allowed to ignore two-thirds of the commands in the New Testament and to do what is right in your own eyes and still go to heaven. Thinking like that does not come from studying the Bible. It comes from ignoring the Bible. So I would argue, beloved, that salvation is not the freedom for you to live any way you see fit, but rather salvation is a precious gift and a marvelous privilege that none of us deserves, and true salvation is a wonderful opportunity and freedom to live for God and to honor God through your life and your actions and your thoughts and your deeds. And it's a freedom and a privilege that lost sinners simply don't have. So instead of spending all of your time trying to see how much sin you can commit and still get away with and be saved, why don't you see how much sin you can stop doing to prove that the power of the Holy Spirit lives inside you? I believe that this is what the Bible teaches, and I believe that for two reasons. First of all, I can quote to you hundreds of scriptures that teach what I just said. Not one or two vague or nebulous portions of the Bible, but literally hundreds of scriptures, a lot of them right here in 1 John, that teach that after we are gloriously saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, that we are commanded, we have an obligation and a duty and a responsibility and a joy to live for God and to serve Jesus and to deny ourselves and to crucify our flesh and to mortify the deeds of our bodies and to present our bodies as a living sacrifice and to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers and to not touch the unclean thing and to walk circumspectly and to fight the good fight and to give no place to the devil and to walk in the light even as he is in the light. And when we fail to in that endeavor, when we sin, we are to humbly and quickly confess our sins. But secondly, as well as being a struggling student of God's Word, I am also a student of both church history and of world history. And the fact of the matter is that before 1900, every church on the face of the earth, as a tenet of their officially written doctrine, taught what I just said. All of them. Baptists, Presbyterians, Lutherans, Methodists, Pentecostals, they all taught that to live continually in sin does not prove how good God is. No, it only proves that you're lost. The Baptists believed in confessing sins. The Lutherans believed in confessing sins. The Presbyterians believed in confessing sins. The Methodists believed in confessing sins. And the Pentecostals believed in confessing sins. You don't have to believe me about this. Go to the internet and look up their doctrinal positions on this issue from the past and see for yourself. I'm not making this up. None of these churches taught that saved people are exempt from repenting or confessing sins. None of them taught this. So the question that I have about this is this. We all say that we believe the Bible. We all say that our churches are based upon Scripture. We all say that we want to do what God says to do. Okay, fine so far. But if the Bible says that we are to confess sins, why don't we do it today like it was done many years ago? And there are only two possible reasons why, when you talk about confession today with most people, they think you're speaking in a foreign language. One possibility is that I'm just out of my mind and don't know what I'm talking about. And that's possible. I have certainly been wrong before, so maybe I'm wrong about this too. But if I am wrong about confession, then why did all the major Protestant denominations of 100 years ago agree with me? I can understand if you think I'm crazy, but are we to assume that all of these denominations were all collectively wrong about the issue of confession? But if that's true, then I need to repent for teaching it like I have. But there's a second possibility here that we need to explore. Another reason that we do not promote and teach and conduct true, genuine biblical confession of sin today with the same urgency and with the same earnestness and godly fear that was done 100 years ago is because we really don't know the Bible like our predecessors knew it. And we really don't believe that sin is that big a deal anymore. And we can't just imagine in a million years that God might really hold our sin against us like our fathers did. And if that is the reason that confession is almost non-existent today, then those of you who are ignoring this biblical command need to repent. To whitewash sin or to minimize sin does nothing for your walk with God, beloved, except to hinder it. So I will tell you that we are not better off today because we have such a cavalier attitude about sin. We are not better off being served by lukewarm ministers who love their paychecks and the praise of men more than they love the sheep to warn them about the horrific consequences of unrepentant sin. We are not more equipped to serve and please our Lord by being taught today or believing that salvation has eliminated our need to ever repent or to confess sin again. John didn't teach that. Paul didn't teach it either. James and Peter didn't teach that, and neither did Jesus. So we shouldn't teach that way either, because to do so simply cannot be defended. So what is the end of this matter? Sin is very bad, and God is very holy, and we are very blessed that God would even deal with us in the first place. So don't play with God. Don't dabble with sin. Don't wade into the river of the world. But love God with all your heart, and when you fail, when you sin, be real quick to agree with God that it is sin. Don't try to hide it. And then verbally acknowledge that you have sinned against a holy God and beg God for forgiveness. And then stand on top of that mistake and walk away forgiven and cleansed and love and serve Jesus all the more. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.